And if you would turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll be starting with verse 19. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." Now, as we learned last week, God had allowed Hannah to be barren for some period of time, for some years. And it was her desire to have a son, and so she prayed that God would give her a son. And she kept praying, and her heart just was overwhelmed within her, especially as her husband's other wife, Peninnah, would torment her year after year, and especially when they went up to the tabernacle to offer sacrifices. And the time came when she just came before the Lord. She went to the tabernacle and she just poured out her heart to the Lord. And she said, "Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life." And Eli pronounced a blessing on her, and she went away glad of heart. She had the sense, she had the conviction from God that he was going to answer that prayer, or that he had answered it, even though the answer had not yet come. And it's amazing how that can happen with us. As we draw near to the Lord, as we allow our hearts to be lined up with His, as we take His will for our own, how our prayers get more and more in line with His will. And there comes a time sometimes when we're praying for something and we just know that that's what God wants to do. And then we can have rest, we can have assurance that He's answered our prayer, even if we've not yet seen the answer come. And that's the state that Hannah was in. And so she was able to go away glad in heart, no longer sad, and trusting that God was going to do what she had asked. And so we pick up the story here. They're still at the tabernacle, and they rise early in the morning, and they worship before the Lord, and then they go to their house at Ramah. And Ramah is just the short form of Ramathaim Zophim, and we're glad that it has a short form, and I'm really sure they were glad too. But notice what they did when they started out. I mean, think about this. This is Elkanah's week off. It's his vacation week. They've traveled. It's not a long distance, but they've gone by foot, probably somewhere on the order of an 8-hour journey, counting in rest stops. And so now the day has come that they're going to head back. He's going to head back to work. They rise up early, and they worship. They go to the sanctuary to worship. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm on vacation and I'm going to be heading back home on a Sunday, usually the first thing on my mind is not finding a church to worship at. If I'm going to worship on a Sunday when I'm on vacation, I've got to plan ahead, don't I? And yet a lot of times we're thinking, oh, a vacation, this is time for me to do what I want, what's on my heart, what pleases me. And yet this is the heart of Elkanah and Hannah, is that they want to worship God. Even on their vacation, they take time out, they get up early so that they can have that time with the Lord. And then they travel and they go home. And it says Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. He had sexual relations with her. And the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. Now, I like that phrase. And it's not as if the Lord had forgotten her. Okay? God never forgets us. He always knows what's going on in our hearts and in our lives. But it signifies that the time has come for him to act. That he's been mindful of her need, and now the time has come, and he's responding to that prayer that she's prayed. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." Now, in our day, we tend to think that that's what Samuel means. It's kind of come to have that meaning, asked of the Lord. But the name most likely comes from two Hebrew words, Shem, which means the name, and El, which is the name of God. So literally, it would be the name of God. And Hannah wants to name him this, not because the focus is on she's asked him, and God's responded to her prayer request, But the focus is on the name of God, the name and the character of God. She wants Samuel and to always remind her and everyone else of the name of God. You know, sometimes when we've offered up a prayer request to the Lord and he's answered it, especially when it's something kind of big, something radical where you just know that God has worked, we're a little bit quick sometimes to say, oh, guess what I prayed for? You know, I prayed for this. It's like we want a little bit of credit for what God has done because we prayed. And yet Hannah doesn't seem to have that attitude. It's like, I want him named Samuel because I've asked him, not because I have asked him of the Lord, but because I've asked him of the Lord. It was the Lord that did this. And that's the attitude that we should have as well. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. So this is coming about a year later. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." Now, again, I like so much of the way that Hannah and Elkanah are living their lives. You know, how many times have we asked God for something? You know, we've tried to work this deal. God, if you give me this, then I'll do this for you, or I'll give this back to you. And then we find that he gives us that and we don't really want to give it back to him. Or we don't really want to do what we said we would do, and so we start rationalizing it around in our mind and say, well, this just kind of happened, you know. Yeah, you know, I don't really have to do what I said I was going to do. But no, right from the get-go, this is Hannah's heart. She's going to carry out her vow. I'm not going to go up now because the child's not yet weaned. It's too early. You know, he's less than a year old at this point. But once he's weaned, I'll take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. Forever. This is going to be a lifetime giving of her son to the Lord. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Do what seems best to you." Isn't that an interesting statement? You know, there's a lot of discussion and debate in the church and in the world. Well, the world doesn't have that much debate anymore. They think they know. But in the church, about what should be a husband and wife's role relative to one another. And in some segments of the church, you know, it's the husband rules, you know, he's sitting on his throne and he's handing down the edicts and everybody else has to jump when he says jump. Elkanah is obviously a very godly man. And yet, look at his approach to this. He says, "Do what seems best to you." He knows the heart of his wife. He knows how much it has meant to her to have a son. He knows how prayerful she is and how she walks with the Lord. And now when this is on her heart, he says, "Do what seems best to you." In the Old Testament, in the law of the nation of Israel, when a woman would make a vow, the husband had the right to nullify that vow. You can see how that would make sense. You know, it wouldn't be right for a woman to say, "Well, I'm gonna offer everything that we have to the Lord," and the husband to not know about it and have everything be gone before he finds out. You know, so there's this built-in check and balance where if the wife offers a vow, the husband, who's responsible for the family before God, has the opportunity to hear that vow and to say, "No, we're not going to do that as a family." Elkanah didn't do that with Hannah's vow. He found out that Hannah had vowed their son to the Lord, and he ratified it. He said, "Do what seems best to you." That's the heart of a husband and a wife who are both in tune with the Lord. That's the way it should be in our lives. Sure, there are times when we need to check and balance each other. You know, we get off sometimes. But when the Lord is working, and when we're hearing from him, and when our hearts are right with him, then we should be both hearing. And when one hears what the other has heard, it should be, "Yes, let's do that. Let's do that." And Elkanah said, "Do what seems best to you. I'm trusting you that you've heard from the Lord. That seems right to me, and let's do it." Let's spend time as husbands and wives to know each other's heart and to pray together enough, to be in the Word together enough, that we can understand where we're coming from and we can be of one heart and one mind. I don't know how many of you know or knew of Pastor Romaine from Costa Mesa. he was Pastor Chuck's assistant pastor for many, many years. And Romaine was a drill sergeant in the Marines. And he took that attitude into the ministry with him. He was the guy that kept everybody in line. All the young pastors, you know, you hear of all these guys that aren't young anymore, Greg Laurie and Mike McIntosh and Don McClure and Raul Reese and all these guys. Romaine was the guy that kept those guys in line. And those guys are, you know, they're a little bit wild. I remember one time I got to go to a pastor's conference fairly early in my Christian walk. And after the evening session, I got in line to go to the snack bar. And there were a couple of ladies in line in front of me. And we were just kind of standing around talking. And they seemed really nice. And then these three guys came up and cut in line. Turns out two of them were their wives. And they were Greg and Raul and Mike. And the guys were nuts. They were just ragging on each other and joking with each other. And I thought, my goodness, these guys are crazy. You know, maybe someday I could be a Calvary Chapel pastor. It was very encouraging to me. But anyway, I'm not sure where I got off on that. Oh, I was talking about Romaine. Well, Romaine did our premarital counseling when Diane and I got married. And I was just shaking in my boots to go in and talk with Romaine because I've heard so many stories. And, you know, and he started out pretty stern and rough, but when he saw where our hearts were, he really softened up really quickly. But he told us a couple of things that I just wanted to share with you. He said, make sure you read the Bible together out loud every day, and make sure you pray together out loud every day. Because if you know you're going to do that, you know, you've made that a part of your life, then when the trials come up or when the things that come between you arise and you're having trouble with one another, you know it's not going to be very long before you have to come together around the Word and in prayer together before the Lord. And so you better deal with it. If you know you're going to come before the Lord together, you got to deal with your issues. And so I just want to encourage those of you who are married and those of you who will be married someday, make that a part of your life. Pray together. Read the Word together. It's really been a blessing to us. So he says, do what seems best to you. They have this one mind and one heart. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Only let the Lord establish his word. Now, that caught my eye, because what was his word that needs to be established? You know, as we read through this chapter up to this point, there is no word of the Lord mentioned here, is there? So we take it that the Lord spoke to Hannah in her time of prayer before him at the tabernacle, that she was to offer Samuel to him, and that the Lord was going to use him. And so may the Lord confirm that. May the Lord establish that, that he would use Samuel in his life. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now, in the nation of Israel, it was not uncommon to nurse a child for 3 or more years. In fact, it was probably normal to nurse a child. You know, as time went on, you nursed less and they ate more. But you wouldn't finish often until about age 3. So we're not talking about a baby here, but we're talking about a young child. And it says, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bowls, 1 ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. These were the items that were laid out in the law for a person to offer to the Lord when fulfilling a vow. So again, they're people of the Word. They know the Word and they're living it. So they bring up these items. It actually only called for 1 bull, and some of the texts say a 3-year-old bull instead of 3 bulls. So if yours reads that, that's why. But the bull, the flour, and the wine were to be offered at the fulfillment of a vow. So they bring them to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshipped the Lord there. So they worshipped the Lord there. Notice how Hannah sees Samuel not just as any son, but she sees him as the definite answer to her prayer. For this child I prayed. Sometimes when we pray a little bit too generally, don't we? You know, oh God, may your will be done. Oh God, would you be with us here and would you bless us? You know, and there's nothing wrong with those kinds of prayers. But a lot of the time God wants us to focus in more clearly to the details. He wants us to be more specific. Now, if we don't know the specifics, then we pray generally. We give a more general prayer, and as we learn more about how God wants to work in that situation, then our prayer should get more and more focused. But as we read the Word, we should have a sense of how God wants to work in various situations. Just by knowing His heart and His ways, that should give us a clue of how He might want to work in a situation. And keep praying, though, until you get that more focused prayer, so that then you can really tell when God answers. You can tell that God has done specifically what you've asked of Him. And that's how Hannah has approached it. She's prayed for this child. This is the answer that God has given. And she has gone before Eli and said, look, this is the boy I prayed for when I was here. Remember Eli? Now, if it were me, I'd be kind of giving Eli the elbow. Eli, you know, you thought I was drunk. Remember that from last chapter? But I was praying, and here's the proof of it. And I wasn't just praying, but, you know, I was praying effectively. You know, you weren't really hearing from the Lord when you thought I was drunk, but I was, and God answered my prayer. We really have to watch it, don't we? There are so many ways that pride creeps in. But at the same time, Hannah doesn't allow that. She's fulfilling her vow. She's walking with the Lord, and that in itself should be a bit of a rebuke to Eli, shouldn't it? You should be a little bit more careful about speaking what first comes to our mind, about making assumptions about the state of other people's hearts. So they worship the Lord there. And then she goes into this prayer. And let's read it, starting with verse 1 of chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the Lord of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Let's look at this prayer a little more in depth. Hannah is really offering up a psalm of praise, if you will. She's praising the Lord for a number of different things. In verse 1, she's praising him for his salvation. I rejoice in your salvation. Do we rejoice in God's salvation? You know, that's part of what our worship services are all about, right? We come here because God has saved us. He's been merciful to us. He gave His Son to die for us. Our sins are washed away. They've been paid for. That should give us joy. If we're lacking in joy, take time to look back on what God's done in our lives and thank Him for the salvation that He's purchased for us. We should be able to rejoice in that even when we're not feeling joyful. She praises God in verse 2 for His holiness. No one is holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. Also for His stability, His strength. Nor is there any rock like our God. The rocks don't change. You can build upon the rock and have stability. She praises God for His knowledge. In verse 3, the Lord is the God of knowledge. Sometimes we're not as happy about that as we ought to be, because there are things about us that we almost wish God didn't know. You know, He knows what's going on in our hearts. The moment we begin to stray from Him in our thinking, He knows already. He knows already. With Him, actions are weighed. God judges our thoughts, our feelings, as well as our deeds and our words. And that should be a cause of praise. That should be a cause of praise, even as it is for Hannah, that we can come before God and that He knows everything about us because He loves us anyway. He loves us anyway. Isn't it amazing how even among Christians, we're very hesitant to let other people really know us? Because we're afraid that if they really knew us, they wouldn't like us. And to some extent, that's probably true. I remember hearing David Hawking one time say that if you knew everything in the heart of the person seated next to you, you'd get up and move. It's a pretty funny way to put it, isn't it? And yet, God knows all that's in our heart. Everybody's looking at the person next to them. It's a scary thought. God knows all that's in our heart, and yet He loves us anyway. He loves us anyway. We want to grow in that sense of His love, in that assurance of His love. That's one of the things I'm praying for us as a church, that we will grow in the assurance of God's love for us. Anyway, Hannah praises Him that He's a God of knowledge, and that by Him actions are weighed, that He's also a judge. Because He's judged her case. He's brought justice to her. She praises him, for His power. And in verses 4 to 8, you see a whole bunch of ways in which God shows His power, raising up those who are low and poor and weak, bringing down those who are strong and mighty and wealthy. Notice what she said in verse 5 at the end. Even the barren has borne 7. Even the barren, as Hannah was barren, and she who has many children has become feeble. Boast no more so very proudly. You can almost sense that this prayer, this psalm of praise, should be a rebuke to Peninnah also. Boasting in her children, putting down Hannah for her barrenness. And yet God is the one that can bring many children to the barren, and He's the one that can take the one with many children and make her feeble. God is a God of justice, and so we need to remember that, and we can praise God for that. We can praise Him that in His justice, He yet is merciful to us. He yet is merciful. His mercy does not negate His justice. God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God, desiring to show His mercy to us, allowed His Son to take the payment for our sins so that He could be just, punishing every sin and yet being merciful to us. So she praises Him for His justice, His power. Down in verse 9, she praises Him for His protection. He will guard the feet of His saints. He will guard their feet. It's like He's watching over their path, making sure that they don't slip or stumble. That blesses us. He knows our path. He knows the traps along the way. He knows the places where we're prone to slip, and He guards our way. And in verse 10, she praises Him again for His judgment. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Notice that she's kind of removed herself from this. It's not about me. It's about God. God's not just out to get my adversaries as if I've got a big bodyguard watching over me. But he's against His adversaries. And as I'm on His side, then His adversaries are against me, and He's going to fight against them. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. There's going to be a complete judgment, a complete judgment. And then notice how Hannah goes on in this. She says, He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. Now, there's no king at this point in time, right? The prophets are judging the nation. At this point, Eli the priest is judging the nation. And following him, Samuel's going to be the judge of the nation. But there's no king yet. And yet she's praising God that He'll give strength to His king. She's looking ahead to the future for what's to come. It's as if God has given her a picture of what He's going to do in Samuel's life to bring in the kingdom. Now, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll notice in the books of the law that there are verses relating to a king. There's sort of an assumption that there will at some time be a king over Israel. It's like God knew ahead of time, of course, what was going to happen. He knew how He was going to lead the nation. He knew that there would be a king. And so He made provision for that in the law. And there are even verses that the king is supposed to read or have read to him every day so that he would be a righteous king. So the nation of Israel has this concept, if they're people of the word, as we've seen that Elkanah and Hannah are, they have this concept that there will be a king at some point. But Hannah seems to recognize more clearly that that day is coming. And personally, and of course, this is just my personal opinion, I think she had a sense from God that Samuel was going to be the one to bring in the kingdom, that he was going to be the one that God was going to use in some way to bring about the king. But I think she's looking much farther ahead than that. It's very interesting as you study the Old Testament that there will be a lot of things that have a very local and focused application, especially in the sense of prophecy, but yet will also have a further fulfillment in the future. And I think that this is one of those. He will give strength to His king. I don't think she's just talking about King Saul here. I don't think she's just talking about King David. I think she's talking in a future sense of the one who will be the one true righteous king over all God's people. Jesus. He will give him strength. He will exalt the horn of His anointed. The horn is a symbol of strength. The bull gets its strength, not, you know, through its muscle, but its power in battle is through its horn. When it's fighting, the horns are the ones that are the things that it uses to gore the animal that it's fighting against. And so it's a symbol of strength and power. And she says, the Lord will exalt the horn of His anointed. His anointed. The anointed is a term for the Messiah. Now, it's used in a more general sense of anyone that God anointed. Samuel would anoint both Saul and David as king. He would anoint them with oil. And yet that anointing with oil is a picture to us of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that God desires to give all of us in ministry. In 1 John, we're told that we have an anointing, and that's why we can understand God's Word on our own. It's very helpful to hear others teach God's Word. It's very helpful to us. I've benefited greatly from many wonderful teachers, and yet God's given us the Holy Spirit. We individually, if we've been born again, have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and he's our teacher. Remember how Jesus said, the helper, the teacher, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance what I have told you. We have the Holy Spirit. He's a teacher. And as we read through his word, through God's word, the Holy Spirit will be illumining his word, bringing light to it so that we can understand it. A pastor, other teachers will help us grow in our understanding, but we ought to be reading the word and understanding it on our own. Now, of course, there are a lot of hard things to understand, and you may not understand it for years. There are things I still don't understand about the word. But I learned fairly early on that if I didn't get it, to pray about it. Lord, show me what this means. And then to do what I could to study and try to find an answer. And sometimes there just wasn't an answer coming. Sometimes for years. Sometimes I still don't have the answers. But the Lord is faithful to give us the answers when we need them. When it's time, he'll give us what we need. And so we should be growing in our understanding of the word. We should be growing in our ability to take nourishment from the word for our own souls. And so I really encourage you, be people of the word. Be in the word daily. So Hannah praises the Lord for all these things. And just a couple more points from this psalm of praise. Do we really believe that God is a judge? That he is the judge? That he's going to judge the ends of the earth? Do we really believe that? It's very popular in our society to not believe that. To believe that God loves everybody so much that he's not going to judge anything. And that teaching has been creeping into the church. There are leaders of certain parts of the church that don't believe that there's any final judgment. They believe there's no final judgment. And what happens when you believe there's no final judgment? Well, then you look at the cross. What was the cross for if it wasn't to save us from that final judgment? Well, it must just be a demonstration of God's love. But if it's just a demonstration of God's love, why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Why couldn't anybody have demonstrated God's love? And this is the way the thinking goes. You read their books and you listen to their teachings, and they just follow this progression. They don't like the idea of hell. So they reject the idea of a final judgment. So the cross doesn't have the meaning that it ought to have. It becomes instead just an illustration of self-sacrificial love, like many other illustrations of self-sacrificial love. And therefore, Jesus didn't have to be God because he didn't have to pay for sins. This is the way the thinking progresses. And so these people that begin by thinking, I don't like the idea of hell, proceed and progress to the point where they believe, I don't think Jesus was really God. Does that make sense? It's a very logical progression, but you can see how dangerous it is. If you don't believe Jesus was God, how are your sins paid for? I mean, we all know that we've sinned against God. We all know it. We've got a testimony in our heart that we have fallen far short of what God planned for us, of his design for us. We've sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. Who among us lives as God has called us to live? We all have that sense that we're guilty before him. How do we deal with that? Well, in the world, there's no concept of true guilt. The whole approach is, we're going to deal with your guilty feelings. You know, if we can just get rid of your guilty feelings, you'll be okay. And so, you know, we use medications, we use thought control, we use behavioral conditioning and all these different ways to try and overcome guilty feelings. But if there's guilt, there are going to be guilty feelings. If you just convince yourself that the feelings don't matter, how are you going to deal with your guilt? It's all part of God's design to draw us to him so that our guilt can be forgiven and washed away by the blood of Jesus. God made man. Infinite, holy God able to die on the cross for all of our sins. All of us. If he were just a man, and he lived a perfect life, who would he have died for? It's life for life, right? So he could have exchanged his life for somebody, one person. Who would it have been? I don't think it would have been me. But he's God, infinite, holy God, able to die for us all. You see how important this is? So step back again to the first question I asked. Do we really believe that there is a judgment? See, if we really believe that, it's going to affect the way we live, isn't it? It's going to affect how we deal with our own lives, how we deal with our own sins, knowing that we're going to stand before God someday. But it's also going to affect how we minister to other people, how we speak to them, what we want to accomplish in their lives. You know, too often when we're talking with someone else, we're thinking about what's in the conversation for me. You know, what story do I want to tell? Or what information can I gain from this other person? And we need to step back from that and say, Lord, what do you want to accomplish here? Even in our conversations after church, Lord, what do you want to accomplish in this conversation? I want to challenge us as a church to take that attitude in our times of fellowship. Lord, what does this person need to hear from you? What do I need to hear from this other person? It goes both ways, doesn't it? God wants to edify us together with one another. But we've got to recognize that God is a judge, and judgment is coming. And the end gets closer every day. Also in this prayer, especially in that passage, verses 4 through 8, recognize that God is sovereign over our circumstances. Do we really believe that? Too often we look at our circumstances, and if they're bad, we want to blame someone. You know, oh, if only my parents had told me this. If only my boss had not done that. You know, if only my wife or my husband, da-da-da-da-da. And we blame others for our circumstances when they're bad. If they're good, we don't give others credit. You know, we tend to take that for ourselves. Oh, yeah, I was smart enough to buy that house at the time when it was low and sell when it was high. Well, not very many of us were that smart. But, you know, if we were, we would be taking credit for it right about now, wouldn't we? But when it's bad, when the circumstances are bad, we don't take credit for that. We blame other people. Well, we need to get our eyes back on the Lord. He's sovereign over all our circumstances. The Lord humbles the high and proud ones, and he raises up the humble and low ones. The Lord can do all these things. And read through this again sometime and encourage yourself in what God can do in your particular circumstances. I mean, these are difficult times. We have a lot of difficulties in our society. Economic difficulties are great and getting worse. But God is sovereign over our economic circumstances. So trust him and draw near to him in prayer. One other thing I want to notice about Elkanah and Hannah is that they raised their son Samuel from the beginning to serve God. Notice how this passage ends in verse 11. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. The child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Probably the age of 3 or 4. And here he is serving God already. Now, you know, he couldn't do much, right? At 3 or 4, he can't do too much. But he's begun already. And he couldn't be able to begin at that age unless Hannah and Elkanah had already been training him. I want to encourage those of you who are parents or who will be sometime, train your children from the beginning. From the beginning. Early on, as early as you're able, as soon as you recognize that you should be training them to serve the Lord, begin. And if you don't have children and do someday, start right away. I remember my wife, Diane, early on, had the desire to teach our kids the Bible. And so she got a Bible storybook and just started reading through the stories of the Bible. And finish a Bible storybook, get another one. And she would do this day after day and pray together with the kids. And what was she doing? She was training them that this is the way you live. You take time in the Word every day. And once they finished their reading program, we homeschooled them, so we had a little more flexibility with this. But as soon as they finished their reading program, we gave them their own Bibles. This is your reward. You can now read the Bible yourself. This is your very own Bible. And they started reading the Word daily. You know, shouldn't we be trying to do that with our kids? Shouldn't we be trying to train them to serve the Lord? And yes, you have to start small. But start where you are. Shouldn't we ourselves be setting an example of parents who are serving the Lord? In whatever way we can. And yes, oftentimes we have to start small. A lot of times we think, well, you know, I can't serve the Lord. You know, the church already has a pastor now. You know, if only I'd known. Now, hopefully none of you had that attitude. But, you know, it's like we think big. And it's not, there's nothing wrong with thinking big. But start small, right? Too often we wait for the perfect circumstances, something really big, you know, that'll give us attention. And that's not the way to start. Start small. Be faithful in the small things. Let God grow you into the bigger things. Because, let me tell you, it takes some time and it takes some growth. For some of us, it's taken a long time. But the Lord is faithful. So they started early. And also, they set the example, didn't they? I've counseled a lot of parents in my time with a lot of problems with their kids. And a lot of times we feel this horrible condemnation that we just blew it. You know, we didn't get saved early enough and our kids are on a wrong path, or we got saved and we didn't recognize how important it was to train them and we just didn't do our job the way we thought and now our kids are in a bad spot. You know what? It's never too late for you to change. It's never too late for you to change. And it's never too late for God to get the heart of your children. What children need is not a perfect parent. There aren't any perfect parents. And no matter how perfect you try to live, your kids are going to know your sins and your failures. Sometimes they're going to know them better than you do. It's really interesting as your kids get older, the things that they can share with you about the way that you live. Not really comfortable sometimes, but it's good. It's good. But what your kids need, instead of a perfect example, is they need an example of someone who's growing in the Lord. Growing in the Lord. Because that's what we want for them, isn't it? We want them to meet God where they are and grow in Him. And if they see us growing in Him, then that's the example that they'll follow. But if they see us discouraged and bummed out because our lives are not all that they should be, they're going to be prone to do the same. So wherever you are, grow in the Lord for your sake, for the sake of those around you, for your kids, most of all, for the Lord. Because He's got a plan. And that's the last thing I want to point out is, again, Hannah is looking at the long view of things. She's looking at what God wants to accomplish in the nation of Israel. Israel needed great transformation. They were in a difficult situation where they needed God to work. And Hannah realized that, and it seems like everything she did was looking towards what God wanted to do to bring that transformation in the nation of Israel. And we want to have that long-term view as well. God wants to work in our lives. God wants to work in this church. God wants to work in this community. And it's going to begin by individuals offering themselves afresh to God. Elkanah and Hannah knew what it was like to offer their son to the Lord. I think that's an echo of the heart of God the Father in offering His Son for us. And what we want to do is respond to that by offering what's most precious to us back to Him. Not just our children, not just our possessions, not just our spiritual gifts, but our very souls as well. We want to dedicate them to the Lord for Him to use however He chooses, but knowing that as we do that, He will be glorified. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how Your Word speaks to our hearts. Lord, how You grip us sometimes with the truth that we need to hear and we need to put in practice in our lives. Help us, Lord, to live by Your Word. Give us the grace to offer ourselves afresh to You. Lord, this morning, we want to acknowledge that You offered Your Son for us. You gave Him up to live to be an example for us, but not just an example, but a sacrifice, an offering to pay for our sins. Lord, we want to make that a part of our daily life, trusting in You that You've forgiven us, that You've washed us because of what Jesus did on the cross, and trusting You that You've got a plan for our lives that is significant in what You want to accomplish in this world. Lord, we offer ourselves, our families, our church afresh to You. We dedicate all these things to You, Lord, for Your purposes, for the rest of our days. May You be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.